Morning. We'll go ahead and get started. And we're going to be working out of 1 Thessalonians this morning. We find the verb gnosko one time in the Thessalonian epistles, and we'll be looking at the context where that occurs as we continue looking at the use of the term gnosko dealing with experiential knowledge. And so we'll go ahead and begin. Father, we're thankful for the morning and for the opportunity to come together. And for those who are online, we're thankful again that we do have that common draw in your word. And again, that as we look at it, it is your word. So we would ask that the Spirit might guide our thoughts and use your word to encourage us. And we'd be grateful for that. Amen. Now, we've been looking at gnosko in various places where, and we've been looking at Paul's concern for the churches he ministered to. And so we are looking at the churches, the saints, he missed the saints, that he was concerned about the saints, and he wanted them to know about him and his circumstances. The last few times that we've been looking at this, we noticed in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, Paul's concern about the saints there. First, he wanted them to be encouraged by knowing his circumstances as he was a Roman prisoner, and then he also wanted to know how they were doing. And so he wanted to know about their affairs. He wanted to know about their circumstances just as he wanted them to know about his circumstances. Now, when we come to the church in Thessalonica, Paul didn't spend a lot of time in Thessalonica as he passed through, but he did establish a church. He established it well. And so he says that he was there for three Sabbath days he taught. And there was a response within that city amongst the primarily Gentiles and probably some Jews, but mostly Gentiles. The synagogue, they didn't care for him there. But he moved on to deal with the Gentiles in that city. And there were quite a lot of people who did believe. And so it does describe some of the leading people in the city believed, and then quite a few important women also. And so there were those who believed. Well, it created a stir amongst the Jews. And so the Jews, they came after Paul. And so they essentially ran him out of the city, and he and his companions, Silas and Timothy, moved on to the city of Berea. And when they were in Berea, the Jews back in Thessalonica heard that they were also, Paul was preaching over in Berea. So they came also, but they sent these malignant evil men who were loungers in the marketplace and things. They stirred up trouble for Paul in the cities where he was. And they did that in Thessalonica. And then they also came over into Berea. And so things were kind of hot for Paul, I guess, there, because they came to create trouble. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 17. And you do have the account of how, as to his arrival in Thessalonica, and also his message that he preached, and he did preach the resurrection of Christ, not only the death of Christ, but his resurrection. And you do see that they did believe. But in verse 5, you see the Jews that didn't believe, they were moved to zeal. They were became zealous. They translated envy, but they were zealous, and they sent these men, and they did go and they went to one man, Jason's home, and they drugged Jason out of his home and some of the other believers, and they drugged them down before the people, and they took them down to the court, and they were looking for Paul, though, but they didn't find Paul there. And so when they got to Berea, though, what did they do? They took Paul by night. They took him away and escorted him out from the city. So he left Berea. They made it so they were going to go over to the coast and catch a ship. that the Jews would have followed him and created more trouble. So they took him by land, escorted him down to Athens in southern Greece, down in Achaia. And so as they come down to Achaia, Paul is left alone in Athens. And I'm sure you're familiar with the account of the Areopagus or Mars Hill and his dealing with the people in Athens. And so he kind of held back on some of his message there, but he did preach to them about the unknown God. He told them who the unknown God was in their listing of their gods, in their pantheon of gods. And so anyway, he returns. He's there by himself. Now that brings us back over to, and when they leave him, he does send word back to Timothy and to Silas and Timothy to come quickly and come to him. And so he often had somebody with him when he was out ministering, and here he's by himself. And so this is where we're going to pick up in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. But before we step into chapter 3, back in chapter 2, he does speak of how he wanted to see them again. He planned to come back to Thessalonica and to see these saints face to face. But yet he couldn't do it. He was not able to do so twice. He says not once, but twice. He was desirously willing to come. And so at the end of verse 17, he said he wanted to be there with them in presence. He was just there present with them for a short time, but he was absent now, and yet in heart, he really wanted to be with them. And so he uses the term at the end, he said he greatly, with great desire, he wanted to see their face, collective singular, but he wanted to see those saints face to face with great desire. Well, that's the word verb, epithumeo, he wanted to see them with lust. And so epithumia, but he wanted to see them with lust, and he wanted to, he strongly desired. Next verse, he goes on to use thello and said, I would, and wherefore we would have come unto you. And so we desired to come unto you. And he makes it clear here. Now he does say we, but then he says, even I, Paul. So he's using the we here, dealing with himself. And so it is, he's being polite the way that they would write in those days, but he says, I, Paul, once and again. So twice he wanted to come, but Satan hindered, as he says. And so he wanted to come and see them, but he couldn't get there. We don't know how Satan hindered him, whether he was sick, whether he was unable because of the political circumstances or what. He doesn't say, but he was hindered twice by Satan from coming back into the city of Thessalonica. But he had a real concern for these people, and he wanted to know how they were doing. When he left under duress, under pressure, and he had told them they would have pressure also. And so they were going to face pressure. Paul faced pressure. And so he comes back in chapter 3 to speak of the pressure they would go through. But he wanted to know how they were doing when it came down to their Christian lives, when it came down to how they were living and enduring this. Now, where did he write 1 Thessalonians from and 2 Thessalonians 2? He wrote both of these epistles, these little letters. He wrote them while he was in Corinth. After in Acts 18, we find that he left. Athens and went to Corinth. There we see that he spent 18 months. He spent a year and a half in Corinth, and there he ministered to the saints in Corinth. And so he spent a whole year and a half there teaching them. But the Lord did tell him that he didn't need to fear for his life. He didn't need to fear there because the Lord had many people in that city. And so He warned him that he told him that you don't have to worry about it, Paul. I have many people, and so in this city, and you see that in Acts chapter 18. And so he had, but while he was there, Finally, you see Timothy and Silas showing up. Now, as we begin in chapter 3, he's speaking back to when he was in Athens. And when he left Thessalonica and Berea, he went down to Athens, down south. And so he was down in southern Greece, and Corinth was close by. He moved on over to Corinth from Athens. And so we believe that he did write his epistles from the city of Corinth. But he refers back to when he was at Athens. And so as we come into the first verse of chapter 3, we'll look at verses 1 and 2 where Paul is concerned for the Thessalonians. And it's evidenced because by his sending Timothy back to Thessalonica, sent him to establish them and to comfort them or to encourage them. And so he did send them back, but he was concerned about their faith. And so we're going to begin then in verse 1. And we see, if we went back, I'm not going to take the time to go back into Acts right now and to see, but in Acts 18:1, he moves to Corinth, and then he goes on to describe what went on in Corinth. And I think you get down around verses 9, 10, around verse 10, you would have, if he wrote the epistles to the Thessalonians, the believers in Thessalonica. So when we look at verse 1, though, he begins with a wherefore, on account of this. He says, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And so he fills in the Thessalonian believers about how he was left alone. And it does mean that he was left alone. He does use we again. I think he uses it in the same way that he did when he says, I, Paul, in verse 18, when he said we, but I, Paul. Now, we do have a little bit of we could use some more verses here to understand exactly how these two verses fit chronologically into Paul's life when you look at it. Now, Paul is alone in verse 1. And he says we could no longer forbear, we couldn't bear up under it. And so he says that this is a word that describes a roof. It comes from the term for a roof. It comes from entering a house with a roof over you and whatever. But here he couldn't bear up under the circumstances when he came. He could no longer forbear. Now he's going to tell you what he couldn't bear up under. And that was his concern for the Thessalonian believers and their faith. And so when he goes on to speak of it further, he says, we thought it good. We have the noun form. We know the noun form of this verb here as to be well-pleasing. But it comes from dokeo, to suppose, and with a prefix, good, you dokeo. And so he says, we supposed to good, he says, to be left. And so he was. He was neglected. He was left. Left at Athens alone. And so he is alone. But then it goes on to say in verse 2, and sent Timothy, our brother. And so you have three descriptions of Timothy here. There are some textual problems. Interlinear will change. We'll read a little differently, leaving out the middle one. But he says, Timothy is our brother. So they do belong to the family of God. They do share as brothers. And Timothy does have that close relationship, not only to Paul, but also he has that relationship to the Thessalonian believers. And so he does have a unique relationship to brothers in Christ. And then he goes on and minister, diakonia, a servant. And so he's also a servant. And this could be a servant from God or one who belongs to God. But he does belong to God. He's a servant with reverence to God. And so he is a servant. And he's also, he continues on, he's our fellow laborer, fellow worker. He's a co-worker. our co-worker. And so he has a, Timothy has a good reputation. He gives him a good commendation. Here are three things. Now, it's interesting when you look at these three things, you do find that they are all, that they line up under one article. And I believe they are brought together. Timothy is, he is all three of, all three of these, of course, are referring to him, and they're all joined together by the conjunction chi. You have three of them that are describing and describing Timothy. And so he does give a good recommendation to Timothy for his work. But then what he is, he's a fellow worker in the gospel concerning the Christ. And so again, he's his ministry. Paul has dealt with the gospel. Now, Timothy, you have to come back and consider the gospel here. He says the gospel concerning the Christ. It's an objective genitive, we would say, concerning the Christ. And so it's about the Christ that he is a fellow worker. Now the gospel, we know the gospel for initial salvation, and there's no doubt that Timothy didn't bear the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And so dealing with Christ's death for our sins, his burial, his resurrection. And so he does, he did minister in that realm. Now you do have to take into account, sometimes it may be used of the Christ, but it's concerning the Christ. And I would look at this because of the next thing that he's going to give you the purpose with two infinitives to tell you the purpose infinitives that will tell you why he came, why he sent him and what he was a fellow worker in, but he sent him to establish you. And so he's going to send Timothy so that they can be made firm, so they can stand firm. And so that's the idea of being established, but that he might establish you. Now remember, Paul was only there for three Sabbath days, someplace between three, maybe 4 weeks, depending when he arrived and when the Sabbath days came, but he wasn't there for long. And yet he taught them a great deal. But he sent Timothy back to establish them. Now he didn't go back to preach the gospel for initial salvation to them again. They believed that. They understood that. And they were believers. And so there was no reason for him to come and preach the gospel to them again, the same gospel. They believed it. They were saved. And so he does want to, he does speak, he's a fellow worker with reference to the gospel, and this is the gospel concerning the Christ. And so I'm going to understand the Christ here as 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, and where he says that, that when he compares the body of the physical body, the body of Christ to the physical body, but he says, for by once, well, going to verse 13, but in verse 12, for as the body is one and yet has many members, and yet all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. And so he's defining the Christ as the head and the body. And so the body, it's the complete body, and the body is not a headless body here, but it's many members in one body. And so I believe he's dealing with the gospel that relates to believers. And so it is a gospel that will establish you. If you keep your finger here and turn with me back over to the book of Romans, we'll look at one reference dealing with this gospel, a reference that comes to mind when we think of this. But in Romans chapter 16, we go right down towards the end of the chapter, and we come to verse 25. And Paul says, now to him that is of power, he is inherently powerful, dunamis, to establish you, Same verb, same infinitive, but to establish you, to make you stand firm, to be. And so this is firm with respect to your faith, but this is according to And so the standard by which they're going to be established is my gospel. And so this is not the gospel by which we believe to be saved, but this is a gospel that's for those who have believed, and it's able to establish you, to make you firm, to make you stand firm. And so you can, this deals with your growing, with your growth, and how you develop in your Christian life so that you can live the Christian life. And he goes on in the heralding with authority, that's the preaching concerning Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the quality of a mystery, which was kept secret since the world, it says the world began, really it's from times and eternities, but now is made manifest and through the scriptures of the prophetic scriptures, not the scriptures of the prophets, but the prophetic scriptures according to the commandment of the eternal God made known to all nations, and it's on account of the obedience from faith. But if you notice here, this is a gospel that Paul says, my gospel is a gospel that establishes Christians. It's to get your feet on the ground, plant you firm so that you stand firm as you move on in your maturing process. And so this is what Timothy was doing. He was one who was a minister in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. When he went back to Thessalonica, it was to establish them and to comfort. We could translate comfort. It was to encourage them. Parakaleo can be comfort. It can also be to encourage or to exhort. And here he's probably encouraging concerning your faith. Now, when it comes back to the faith, as he's saying, he wants to encourage them in their faith to believe. I don't believe so. Paul knows that these believers, they are believers. They have faith, and he knows about their faith, and they're already seem to be established and need to be encouraged now in the faith that they have. Now, I want to take you back in the context of 1 Thessalonians and go back and look at some of this. We'll go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. And as we come into 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, we want to notice here, hey, Paul remembers their work that came from faith. And so he says, remembering without ceasing your work, this is their toil that comes from faith. And I would take the up, this came from their faith. So they had faith. And so faith is simply taking God at his word. Now we do have initial faith for initial salvation. There's faith in using your spiritual gift and so forth. But here, this is a faith that relates to their Christian life, and I would take it to be they've taken God at his word with what they've learned so far. And so Paul knows that they are doing this. He remembers their faith when he was there. They did believe it was evidenced. Then this faith, I would take it to be part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so love, joy, peace, and you go on, but it's faith. And your labor, your toil, that comes from your love. Two parts of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned here. And so they are toiling, but it comes from love. So they have faith and love. And we'll run across this again over in chapter 3, but they do have faith and love. Two parts of the fruit of the Spirit that tie together. And then there's an addition, not part of the fruit, and patience that comes, not the patience of hope. This would be the patience that comes from hope. And this hope is concerning, again, the object of the hope is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he does this, but it's in the sight of God, even our Father. And so he continues knowing factually with a head knowledge, brethren, beloved, your election. And this election is directly by God. And so the up there, it says it's a direct agent here directly by God. And so They are elect ones. Their faith has been manifested, this is faith in their daily life. And so it's seen by the activity that they carry on in their toiling by love and so forth. They're manifesting parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul remembers that from when he was there. And their faith, he refers to it once more. He says in verse 7 that they were examples, they were types to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia is up where Philippi, Thessalonica was, and also and Achaia takes you down to Greece and southern Greece, down to Athens and Corinth. For from you, he says, sounded out the word concerning the Lord. And so they were speaking the words. But when he says it sounded, he uses a word that's a rare term. He says it thundered. And so their life was something else. It was by their life, their witness, their testimony to others, other believers, wherever they were, and all throughout Greece, it thundered. And so from them thundered the word of concerning the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith, face to face with God, is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. And so there was evidence, the change that took place in this Gentile city. And the Jews had created a stir there, as we mentioned by way of introduction. But in verse 9, he says, for they themselves, they're announcing generally concerning us or about us what manner of entrance we had unto you, facing you, and how you turned. And so what they did, they turned face to face, facing as the two, facing God, and they were turning away from idols. And so away from idols. But what did they do then? To serve. The purpose was to serve a quality of a living and true God, or the living and true God, and to wait for his Son out from heaven, whom he raised out from dead ones, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so he did teach them something about they were delivered from the wrath to come. They would not go through the tribulation period when God does pour out his wrath upon the earth. And so this is important. You get over to chapter 5, and it's about verse 9 that you see also that he's not appointed us to wrath. Two important things. Now, there's one thing I will say in passing. They're waiting for his Son out from heaven. There's something that was somebody came in and they were teaching things wrong. They were teaching heresy concerning the rapture. And so the Lord does set them straight. Paul sets them straight that when the Lord does come, he's going to catch up the dead and the living together. In chapter 4, he does deal with those who are dead and those who are dead in Christ and those who are living. They'll all be caught up at the same time together to be with the Lord. So we'll all go to the meeting. But there was some were teaching that the dead, they wouldn't be raised. And so there was some heresy that had been taught. But these were waiting for the coming. They knew about the coming of the Lord. That was something that they did know about. The Lord was going to come. And so that would be reference to the rapture, as they did anticipate this. But their faith was something that was spread around. Their faith was evident to those who heard about these saints in Thessalonica. Well, Paul did have a spot in his heart for these believers there, and he did want to return and to see them face to face. But he couldn't do it, and so that's why it got to him finally. He couldn't bear up under his concern for them any longer, and so that's when he sent Timothy back, and Timothy went to establish them and to encourage them when it came down to concerning their faith. He dealt with the gospel, though, and that gospel by which as believers can be established and grow. And so that's where we leave off in verse 2. Now, moving on to verses 3 and 4, Paul does give, he explains further his purpose for sending Timothy and explains the pressures that they're going to have coming upon them. And so he says in verse 3, he gives the purpose when he says that no man should be moved. And the term moved, it's another rare term, but it was, needs to be moved forwards, backwards, back and forth, to be moved around. And actually, the description, when you look at it in secular Greek, it was a dog wagging its tail to and fro. And so it kept moving back and forth. Well, this was the kind of thing. He didn't want to see anybody, see them being moved back and forth. And when it came to by, and it's going to be by these afflictions, it says. Now the word afflictions, it is the word phlipsis. It is tribulation, pressure. And so there were going to be pressures. Now Paul left under pressure, going to Berea and then leaving Macedonia to go down to Achaia. And when he got down there, he does send Timothy back. Now whether Timothy he did send, and when he sent those who brought him down to Athens, when he sent them back, he did ask them about, he did send commandment for Silas and Timothy to come immediately. Now, whether they did, I don't know. And so I do want to step back just to go back to verses 1 and 2 for just a moment. When we look at it, he says he sent Timothy. Did he send him from Athens? Well, when Paul writes this, by the time he writes it, he's going to be over in Corinth, and Timothy and Silas do come eventually then. But he's alone in Athens. Did Timothy come and Silas come down immediately, or Timothy come down? It doesn't tell us, and Luke doesn't tell us exactly what happened either. And so to fit it together, someplace in here, either Timothy came down, and maybe Timothy and Silas, and he sent them back up to minister further to these works up in Macedonia, which would include Philippi, which would also include Thessalonica and Berea. And so he may have done that. We don't know. There's a lot of speculation about how Timothy was down in Athens and he sent him from Athens. Another possibility is that somehow Paul got word to Timothy where he left him, and he and Silas were left in Berea. Maybe he sent word to him there to go over to Thessalonica and to see how things were there. And yet we don't know exactly, but it does say he sent Timothy while he was left alone in Athens. And so whichever way it was, we don't have a verse in between, so I'm not going to speculate on it any more than that. There's a lot of speculation concerning how Timothy was sent. It was sent from Athens by Paul, but Paul did send Timothy anyway. But he did send him. The next reason that he sent him was not just to establish them, which was most important, and to encourage them concerning their faith, so that their faith, when in their daily lives, they would take God at his word and be doing that as part of the fruit from the Spirit. But that no man should be moved to and fro, moved back and forth by these pressures. And so there were pressures, and Paul had told them about that. He says, for yourselves, you know factually, oida, you know that we are appointed thereunto. We've been laid out and laid to this. And he uses the word to lay here, would have the idea of appointed, but like this is a little touch on the decree. God did have it planned that these saints, they would endure some pressure, tribulation. And so they were going to go through things. Paul fills them in a little further. For truly, when we were with you, when we were face to face with you, we told you before that we were fixing to, we were about to. This is not a subjunctive nor a future, it's just that we were about to suffer tribulation, pressure, same word, afflictions. But it's that we were about to suffer pressure. And so not just Paul, but even they were going to suffer pressure. And Paul told them beforehand that it was about to come. And so, and even as it came to pass, and you factually, Oiga, again, know. And so they had this intuitive, this head knowledge concerning the pressure, that pressure was going to come. Now, in verse 5, we come down to the verse that does deal with gnosko now. He uses oida a lot in this, in the first three, he uses oida in this book quite a lot. And he does, we see it throughout the book, especially, it goes all the way over through every chapter. And so he does deal with oida. But here he does the one place where he used gnosko for an experiential knowledge in this book. And so he, in both of his epistles to these folks, but he says, on account of this, it's for this cause, on account of this, because of this, he says, when I could no longer bear up again. Same word found up in verse 1. Where we could no longer forbear, where we could no longer bear up under it. He says we could, again, he says we could no longer bear up under it. He was really concerned. And so he said, when he comes back to what he did in verse 2, I sent to know experientially your faith. And so what did he do? He sent Timothy to establish them, to encourage them, but he also sent them so that he himself might experientially come to know something. And this would be looking at the beginning. He doesn't know how they're doing, but he does want to have some knowledge, and not just to, he's going to experience it with them in his mind, we could say, because he doesn't, he uses gnosko here to know experientially. Timothy would learn about it, and he would bring back to Paul the news. And so your faith. And so again, I say this points out to, it makes it clear that he's not dealing with the faith for initial salvation. He already knows that. And we did look at verses dealing with the fact that Paul did know about their faith. He knew that these were believers. And so again, you can go back to chapter 1 verses 3 and 8 that we looked at already. When you look at chapter 2, you also see in verse 10, he says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and righteously and unblameably we came to be ourselves among you that believed. But see, they already believed. He knows that. And so they are believers. He knows that they have faith. And once you've believed the gospel, you can't unbelieve it. You may not believe it, but you can't lose your salvation. You may doubt. If you doubt, you still don't lose your salvation. If you believe the gospel, then you are saved. And so he goes on in verse 13, for this cause also, we thank we God without ceasing, because when we received the word from God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word from God, which energizes also in you that believe. And so he taught them things, and it energized in the ones who believed. They did believe. And so he knows these are real saints, and so they are believers. So he doesn't have to convince them and to make sure that they're saved. They were saved, and so he knows that. And so again, he wants to know about how their faith is going, how they're doing. And I would take faith here again. They're directing part of the fruit of the Spirit, taking God at His word, and they are growing as they've been taught things by Paul and Timothy is going to make them firm them up on those things. But then he goes on. One thing, if your faith is strong, you can bear up under circumstances yourself. But he says, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. And so lest somehow the tempter, referring to Satan here, lest there was somehow that Satan tempted them, solicited them to do evil. And so he's concerned about that. And then if that took place, if Satan tempted them and he taught them how they should live, he says our toil be in vain. It's kenos, it's empty. And so he's running on empty. It's nothing. If he taught them the beginnings of the Christian life and about faith, Satan would tempt them. Now, Satan can tempt you. One thing that he can do that can affect believers when it comes down to faith, he can cause doubt. But Paul wants to see their faith and wants to see their faith moving on. You can see their faith and their love by what they did. And so he's concerned that that might be the case. But we move on. And so now we come to a change here. And when we look at the next verse, he says, but now. And so, but right now, recently, right now, he says, when Timothy came, and so when Timothy came away from you, face to face with us, and so Timothy now has come back to him. So exactly how this fits in, Timothy returned. Now we know that Silas and Timothy in chapter 18 of Acts, that they did return to Corinth. But whenever Paul sent Timothy, Timothy had come back now with the news. And so that's verse 6. And so he came away from them face to face with Paul then again and brought us good tidings concerning your faith again. And so he had good news. Now this is an interesting use of the verbal form of euangelo. It's a euangelid. This is a verb euangelizo, but it's to gospelize. And so he did this. And so having brought the good news, we could say. And so it's a good news that he's good news to them anyway. But he brought a good report. He brought good news concerning your faith. And so it wasn't anything Paul was concerned about, that their faith was not, that they'd been tempted and that they were kind of doing like some of the Jews did back in Jerusalem, how they moved away from their faith and they were trying to work both sides, go back to the temple and forsake the assembling of themselves together when they got into pressure and their goods were taken from them and such. But he was probably concerned that something like that may have happened to these Thessalonican saints. But he got the news. It was good news that Timothy brought. And it was concerning your faith and love. And so he remembered their faith and their love. He remembered that from back in 1:3. And we read that verse there dealing with their faith and love. But he brings good news concerning their faith and love and that you have a good remembrance of us at all times, always. And so they remembered Paul and Paul's ministry there in Thessalonica. And these were good memories that they had concerning Paul. And so these did give them some inner satisfaction to think of Paul, though. And they were desiring greatly to see us. And so they really wanted to see Paul. Now, Paul, he had tried to go back to Thessalonica twice, but Satan hindered him, and so he couldn't get there. But when you come down to this to hear again, they also wanted to see Paul. And so Paul was concerned about their faith and seeing how their faith was, how it was developing and such. And so they was still there. They were still directing faith and love at this time, fulfilling the new commandment in that way. But they had good memories of Paul at all times. And when it says desiring greatly, they were yearning. This is a different term from the fellow that we've mentioned over in the beginning of verse 18, the epithumia at the end of verse 17. But this one is a word that deals with, with a yearning. It's a deep feeling, with yearning, longing. And so this is that feeling you kind of get, you yearn for somebody or something, to see somebody, you long for somebody. And when you miss them, somebody very near and dear, you yearn for them, you long for them. And so that's just what they were. They were longing to see Paul. They wanted to see him with their eyes, with discernment. They wanted him to see him present with them. And Paul goes on, as we also, you. And so he also wanted to see them face to face. And he expressed that back in chapter 2, that he did want to see them. But his concern here still comes back to their faith. And so he goes on to deal with that. He's comforted because of their faith. He has comforted himself. And so he goes on in verse 7. On account of this, brethren, we were comforted. And so there was a comfort here. He was being comforted as a result of the, and so he was. It was accomplished, but because of them and what they were doing, that was a comfort to him. And so it's a passive. They were comfort. He was comforted. But, and again, I think when he says we were, I believe he's speaking of himself in the first person plural, being with a polite way of writing in those days. We were comforted upon the basis over upon the basis of you. That it was in all our, it's on the occasion or upon the basis of our affliction. And then the word affliction again is thlipsis, it's tribulation, pressure. And well, that's not the word pressure. This one is the word for necessities, distress. And so in all our distress, it got confused because of afflictions in verse 3, which is thlipsis. But this one is distress, a different word. It's and the necessities that he was going through and distress. Now the word distress here is thlipsis, translated affliction in verse 3. But this is a pressure. And so he was comforted. And so as he, where he was separated, he had been separated, and as he was enduring whatever he was, the circumstances were that he was in, he did have distress and he did have pressure. But this, I think this was more of a mental thing at this point with him, because he wanted to see them and see how they were doing. He wanted to know about their faith. How was their faith? And so he says that he was comforted, and the way that he was comforted was through the intermediate agency, through your faith. And so we're back to faith. And so Timothy was sent to establish them, to encourage them in their faith, concerning their faith, back in verse 2. And so he had good news for Paul when it came down to their faith and love. And so, and Paul, that was something that was a comfort to Paul. And so Paul, he was a man just like we are, with emotions and feelings and concerns. And so he was concerned about these saints that he had led to the Lord. Hadn't spent much time with them, but he was there long enough to have a relationship with them that was close, and to have a concern for them. And so he did. He wanted to know how they were thriving and their faith. I believe it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, not dealing more than anything here, that it was their faith. It was comfort when he heard about that. And so it was through their faith that he was comforted. Goes on to express this a little further when he goes on in verse 8. because now we are living. Now he is alive. He was kind of suffering before and his concerns and things, but he says, if you should happen to stand fast in the Lord. And so when he speaks here of stand fast, that's just what he told what Timothy was sent for. Timothy was sent for the purpose of enabling them to stand fast, to be established, to stand firm. And so he says that they were doing that, and they were. Then that was something that was encouraging to him, because they were firm in their stand in the Lord, in their position in the Lord as their master. And so this is all of this faith is dealing with their present tense salvation down through here as they direct faith, as they move on in their daily lives. And it would be not faith that they mustered up, but they would be spirit-filled believers. And he goes on to explain this, though, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? And so how can he give thanks? Well, he's going to give thanks. But it's upon the basis that thanksgiving will be upon the basis of all the joy wherewith we rejoice. The second word joy is the verb, and the first one is the noun. And so he's rejoicing with all joy, another part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so he is experiencing this. It's a joy, and it's on account of you that he does this before our God. And so Paul, he's been comforted by the word, the good news that he received from Timothy as he sent Timothy down to back up to Thessalonica to see how they were doing. Well, Timothy does return and brings him good tidings, good news. And so he does have that. And so he has a lot to be thankful for. And so Paul he often does. At the end of the book, he practices what he preaches about being thankful in everything and for everything. But he does give thanks to God for these saints. And he sees how God is working in and through them. Now his concern is seen a little bit further. He goes on to express his ongoing supplication for them. And this goes back to their faith again. He says night and day. We're praying here, deomai, it's the word verb for deesis, supplication. And so he was crying out for help night and day, supplicating exceedingly. And so he was crying out for help, a lot of help, and that we might see your face. And so he's tried to come. He wants to see them. They want to see him. But he still cries out to God that he might be able to come and see them and see their face and might perfect. And this is that he might adjust you, equip you, thoroughly adjust you, mend you, whatever there is, that which is lacking in your faith. And so it's in the form of a question that he says this as he supplicates for them, that he might come to enable them in their faith to even increase it more, whatever is lacking there in their faith. But they are directing faith, and that's something that was comforting to him. Now, as we come down to the last of this chapter, he says, now God himself, even our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. Let him make our way straight, make it level so that we're smooth, so that we can come. Let him straighten our way unto you. Again, he still wants to get there to Thessalonica. And so this thing has been was a burden to him, but he's comforted when he hears how things are going there with their faith. And he goes on and he uses a couple of wishful wishful verbs here, wishful moods. And he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound. And so may he make you increase and cause you to overflow in love one toward another and toward all. And so he could see their faith, he could see their love, but he wanted to see that love overflowing, though increasing and overflowing. He's heard their faith, but there's something lacking in faith. Well, he would like to come and be able to teach them further and to enable them to have more that they could, where they could take God at his word and continue on maturing as they move on. But he goes on to say, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so he concludes this chapter then, but in this chapter he's expressed his desire to see the saints, though. He wants to be with them. He's concerned about how their faith is after he left, and when he was left alone down in Athens, he wanted to know about these saints and their faith. Were they still directing faith, and how were they doing? And he knew he'd seen it in 1:3 and remembered it, but he was concerned that under the pressures that were coming upon them, and things were apparently not easy in Thessalonica at this time for believers, he wanted to encourage them, but he also wanted to know about them, and he wanted to come, still wanted to come back to see them. Now, he doesn't make it back for some time, but he does. We do see Paul in his travels. We do see some of Thessalonians with him. Some believers from Thessalonica eventually did travel with him in his different journeys from after this. But Paul was concerned, and he was concerned for the saints. And his concern was he wanted to know how experientially how their faith was going. And so he did find out. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we move on through the day now. Just ask for your blessing as we continue on, and we'd be grateful. Amen.